Thank you, Thelma, very much indeed. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Oh, that's good. I heard most of you there. You're all awake. That's very good. It's a pleasure to be here. As Thelma's already said, I've brought my supporters club along with me this morning. Two of our elders from Grace Communion, Deaconess Irene and Sue-Ann and Joy. And it's always very nice when you travel around. I think it's the 7th or 8th or 9th or 10th, whatever it is. Different congregation I've spoken to under the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity. And it's a joy to be here, it really is. I moved into this area in 1959, and so I've known Bedmond. I lived in Brickett Wood for a long time, which is only a walk away, really. At least it was in 1959. I'm not so keen on walking that distance anymore, but it's a joy to be here. I have to point something out to you. It is now 25 minutes past 11. Thelma told me you have to be out at 1, is that right? So that means I've got 1.5 hours. But I just want to lay the groundwork. I don't want you to be... All right, I've knocked 10 minutes off for you then, so that'll give me an hour and 20 minutes. Pardon? A hostage situation. Please feel free to leave at this point. Let me tell you that Nadia has given me strict instructions as to how long I should speak. But I'm not going to tell you what it is. Because if I tell you and I go over time, I'm in trouble.
Yeah, you won't
write it back. Right. And if I go under time, you'll feel cheated, right? No. Any chance he could leave right now? Oh, have you? I'll see what I can do, Thelma. It's an absolute joy to worship with you. And needless to say, as you know, in travelling around various and different churches, the variety is all part of the unity, isn't it, really? That's what it's all about. We're not uniform, but we are united, and that's a joy. And when the gentleman told me there were no words to sing to this morning, I thought, oh, dear. But I knew your songs, most of them. And I do thank you for your worship leading this morning. It's a joy. I'm half English and half Welsh. The English contingent. And all through my life, my father was... we got division in here already this morning, haven't we? My father was Welsh and my mother was English. And you know the one thing they say about the Welsh, particularly male Welsh voice choirs. If you've never heard a male choir singing the Old Rugged Cross in Wales, you've never lived, really. It is a joy. So always as I grew up, I wondered which half is Welsh and which half is English. And it bothered me as a kid, but I figured it out. I cannot sing a note in a bucket, as they would say. I haven't a musical bone in my body. So clearly the voice, the top half is English... And the bottom half is Welsh. Is that fair enough? So. I played rugby once and dislocated my shoulder. Now, I enjoy my Welsh heritage, but I feel it's time to move on, Thelma, don't you? Well, yeah. I get enough of that at home, so. My wife is here today. I have to say, if you see her walk out on me, it won't be the first time, but she has an appointment, grandchildren. Some of you will know what that's all about, won't you? It's a delight of my life that I have 3 grandchildren who live virtually around the corner and another 3 that live in Southern Ireland. And it takes a little bit longer to get to them, but... When the phone rings at our house between 5 o'clock and 7 o'clock in the evening, I don't bother to answer. I give it straight to my wife, and she says, a babysitting opportunity has arisen. And so she has to walk out on me around 12 o'clock. But I'll stay to the death. I'll stay to the death. You can heckle me to 1 o'clock and then I'll leave. It is a joy to be here. I had the pleasure of getting to know Thalma a little bit in the week at a conference we were at. I've known Nadia for a number of years, and I know she's at Elim, isn't she, this morning? I had the pleasure of speaking at Elim a couple of years ago, and so a bit like ships that pass in the night. As you know, this is the week of prayer for Christian unity, at least in the Garston-Watford area. Begins today and ends a week today. And Thelma read you some of the places. Can I extend an invitation to you? One thing didn't mention, next Saturday. Next Saturday is Grace Communion's opportunity to host the Garston and North Watford Churches Together community. Now, as an added incentive, you get breakfast. So 10:30 next Saturday morning, Bushy Mill Lane. Like you, we share a sanctuary, a meeting place with St. Peter's on Bushy Mill Lane. If you're there at 10:30, well, if you're there at 11, if you're there at 10:30, you'll get the worship. If you're there at 11, you'll hear me. If you come at 11:30, you'll get fed. Okay, so you can really work it out from that. So I'd really do, in all seriousness, extend you a warm welcome. If you're in that area or you're from that area, please do come along and join with us. We'd be delighted to see you if it would work for you. I'd like to read a reflection that has been sent to us. Churches, the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity is sponsored each year by a community of Christians in some part of the world. And this year, the sponsoring group for the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity is Christians in the West Indies. And the theme this year is that all may be free. And it addresses itself to the issues and the problems that the Christian church in the West Indies has faced over the centuries. And you'll be familiar with that slavery was an enormous issue and problem in the West Indies in centuries gone by. Colonialism was also a problem in that part of the world. And this is a reflection that they've sent, and I'd like to begin and read this to you. We are good because we are loved, not loved because we are good. If it was up to each of us to earn it, we might not be loved very much. Too much goat and not enough sheep, and yet loved we are, since God is in all things. Even with the bits we think are ugly and unmentionable, we are loved. But God wants us to give love back. Giving and receiving in a mutual relationship. Love makes us better, holds us together, reaching out to each other. Being in relationship with God means being with other people, doing good, looking after the creation and not seeing everything as being there for our enjoyment. It means being fair and not exploiting others. It means giving and not taking. It means being alongside but not overpowering others. It even means welcoming and respecting the stranger in our midst, since it just might be Christ unannounced. And I think we would say amen to that, would we not? The theme for day one today is welcoming the stranger. You know, when I drove into the car park this morning, I appreciate the snow, by the way. I hadn't expected you to lay that on for me. But and my wife, in two cars this morning, because she has to leave, and I walked to the door. And I was only inches through the door when I was warmly greeted. And you know, I have to say, I was not surprised. It didn't shock me. I didn't fall over that somebody, this lady here actually, warmly welcomed my wife and I through the door. That's a hallmark of who we are and what we are, isn't it? Because we have been told that, who knows, we may entertain angels unawares. I've been entertained in many places, and the last thing I thought of some people was that they were angels, but you never know, do you? You never know. God works in mysterious ways. And being hospitable and welcoming the stranger may be part of something we certainly subscribe to. But perhaps in the few moments that I have this morning, I can perhaps make you think a little bit deeper. Perhaps take the thought of welcoming the stranger. You know, we have been this last year in our country, even more probably, we've been acutely aware of people who want to come to this country because they're driven out of their country. They are not accepted. They are not hospitably received in their own land. And so they've been driven out and they become political pawns, which is a dreadful situation, really, isn't it? People who have nothing. And we were at a conference the last couple of days, as I mentioned, and Tim Roberts, who was the chairman of Christians Across Watford, was telling my wife and I he was in northern Iraq last year in a refugee camp. And I can't tell the story as he told it because it's difficult to get it out of my mind. But he was with a handful of young people, young children who were brought into the camp, who'd been driven out of their home. And as this one young lad was taken into the camp, one of the workers, I think from Médecins Sans Frontières, came up to the young man and had to tell him that they had just learned his mother had been killed. And he was taken into another room and given some bread and some water, and the same doctor from Médecins Frontières came in and told him his dad had just been killed. And you'd have to hear Tim tell what happened, how that young lad just fell totally apart there, but for the grace of God, we would all been, would we not? And those are heart-rending stories, but they're a lot closer to home, you know, than northern Iraq. They can be down the road, round the corner. They can be next door to you where you live. And it is a terrible thing that we live in a world where people are not welcomed because of who they are and their political viewpoint or their social viewpoint. Perhaps you can think back and remember the time when you started to make friends. I know in school, and I went to school and I made friends, and my friends were normally the lads who played football, because that's what I did. Or were train spotters, because that's what I was. I have matured from that now to watching aeroplanes, by the way. I've grown up a little bit. We tend to think of friends of people we have something in common with. We tend to think of friends of people who share the same thoughts and ideals that we do. We tend to think of our friends as people who even share the way we worship sometimes. And, you know, perhaps you were as aghast as I was in the late 90s and early 2000s to hear that in the Christian church we were now experiencing worship wars. Do you remember that? The worship wars. The Christians would go to war over styles of music. You know, it's not 500-600 years ago that people in Europe were fighting each other and claiming to worship the same God. That's history, isn't it? That's the way we have been and the way we are. You know, in Leviticus, the 19th chapter, you read of how God instructed his nation Israel. You remember when he brought them out of Egypt, and via Moses he gave them the law. And in verse 33 of Leviticus chapter 19, he tells them that they are to welcome the stranger. They were not to be a nation that became so insular that people who were not of their faith, Israelite or Jewish, whichever way you want to term it, that didn't compromise their worship of their God, but it did mean that they were to be marked out as a people who knew how to take care of the stranger amongst them. You take that story forward into the life of Jesus, who we've been singing and worshipping to this morning. And you know, Jesus was not well received, was he, by many? There were people who were aghast that he would talk to sinners. I don't know where you and I would have stood if in that context. always amuses me, of course, that people talked about Jesus as talking to sinners and tax collectors. Oh dear, tax collectors. I remember in a church I pastored in Manchester, we had a tax collector in the audience. I got to know him very well. He was human. It's a strange thing, isn't it? You remember Jesus took a blind man and healed him. He put, we don't know what, but clay, I think the scripture says, on his eyes. A wonderful miracle. Can you imagine what it would be like for somebody of your acquaintance, blind and to be healed, who could see again and in seeing glorified God? What a wonderful thing. And you know, within days, what Jesus and that man had faced, they were put out of the synagogue. They were expelled from worship in the temple because of the way in which others saw what Jesus had done. Extraordinary event, isn't it? Remarkable event that should have happened. The book of John relates 7 miracles. John calls them signs. And these signs were signs, they were markers along the life of Jesus Christ. And how many of them involved Jesus in miraculous healings and equally potent confrontation, that he was not welcome. And in Matthew, the 25th chapter, you remember that Jesus said, "I was a stranger and you took me in. I was hungry and you gave me food." You remember, it's a long passage, and the passage turns it around when people say, "Well, how did we see you, Lord? How did we see you hungry?" And he said, in summary, "Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of one of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." And you think, well, who do I consider the least of my brothers and sisters? Who is it perhaps you think of as the least? Pray God you don't. There is a remarkable story in the life of Jesus. It's related in the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew. Jesus is with his disciples, and they're keeping or celebrating or eating the Passover meal. It was that time of the year, and the Passover meal and that celebration reminded them of coming out of Egypt. You remember, they came out of Egypt with a high hand. Moses led them through the Red Sea, and that was the great deliverance. You remember, the blood on the doorpost saved them from the death angel. And Jesus is about to tell them that you are saved now, not through the Lamb of Egypt, but through the Lamb of God. That sacrifice once and for all that would bring us all clean, righteous before God. What a wonderful thing. It's what we stand on, isn't it? It's the substance of our belief and our faith, what Jesus did for us. Halfway through that meal, when there was bread and there was wine, lots of other things, if you've ever attended a Seder meal that it's called, you may have attended, you can do that and see all the things involved in that wonderful meal. And halfway through that meal, Jesus got up and he girded himself with a towel, you may remember, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, immediately to the disciples, that would be a sign of servanthood. In fact, if you read the story carefully and look at the language, it was a sign of a slave serving, not just a servant. And he did that which was considered the most menial task, to wash their feet. And he came to Peter, you may remember, and Peter said, "You're not going to wash my feet." He was impetuous, Peter. And Jesus said to him after a little conversation, "If I don't, you have no part with me." What did he mean? What did he mean? I mean, did Peter not understand what servanthood was? Did Peter not understand what washing feet? Why did he object so much that Jesus had washed his feet? And yet when Jesus said, "You have no part with me if I don't," Peter, well, he wanted part with Jesus. He loved Jesus. So he said, well, not only my feet, wash all of me. And Jesus said, what, didn't you have a bath this morning? He said, what I'm doing, you will know in a few days. And we know, of course, in hindsight, looking back, that what Jesus was referring to was he was symbolically cleansing them once of their sins. And if Peter wanted a part in that faith, that church that Jesus would found, then he needed to understand that to Jesus he had to look. And that Jesus was willing not only to lay down his life for the men who'd been with him for 3.5 years, but God so loved the world. And as the old expression, my grandsons use sometime this expression, what part of such and such don't you understand? You know, we'd have to ask ourselves, what part of the world is it that we don't understand? You know, that poor little lad in northern Iraq, Jesus was there for him. We heard a number of reflections this morning about how and what a significant part Jesus plays in our life, how we want to look to him. After that foot washing episode, Jesus takes the bread and the wine, you know, and tells us how in the act of the Lord's Supper, communion, Eucharist, whatever term you want to use. But he made a comment before he began that, and I want to dwell just for a few moments on that comment. He said to his disciples, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. With desire. He looked around the room, and there were 12 of them. Remember, he had just washed their feet. And by the way, he also washed Judas's feet. He wanted to be with those men. He desired to be with him. And I would ask you, not literally so wish to look at the person next to you, not for long. It may be your husband, it may be your wife, it may be a friend, brother or sister. Do you want to be here today with them? Are you here because you feel you should be? Yeah, lots of people go to church because they feel that's the thing to do. Are you here today because it's a nice place? You're all nice people. There are a few exceptions, I know, but generally you're all nice people. I'll have a cup of tea with him later, it'll be okay. But are you here today because you want to be with whoever it is you happen to be sitting next to? Do you want to be with them? That's the sign of true hospitality. That's the sign of true friendship. Because I can think, people I was in college, not very many miles from here, for 4 years, with a young man who became a very dear friend. And he was Australian. He couldn't help that. He was, we love the Australians, don't we? We try and love the Americans as well. I did my part and married one. I don't know about you, but... And Sue Ann is American as well. You know, I spent, I don't know how many weeks, 5-6 weeks, was it, in Jerusalem on an archaeological excavation right underneath the Wailing Wall with Sue Ann. Now, if that's not love, you tell me what is. Digging in the sand, uncovering artifacts in Jerusalem for many weeks. But have you come here together today? You've come here to worship, and very obviously so. You've come here to raise the name of Jesus, very obviously so. I mean, no doubts about that, by the way. Absolutely. You've come here today to encourage one another with your testimony, and I see that. Have you come here today because you want to be with the person next to you, in front of you, around you, behind you? Is that your desire? Because that's Jesus' desire as he took the bread and he took the wine. John chapter 13, I think it's verse 3, says, he loved them to the end. Now, in that case, he was talking about the 12. By the way, Judas was there as well. Later on in the chapter, it says, Jesus was grieved in spirit. And if you read it carelessly, you think he's talking about what he had to face, what he had to consider, what he was going to have to go through in the hours that followed. But if you read it carefully, it wasn't that. What grieved him was what Judas Iscariot was about to do. And he took a sop, remember, and gave it. And if you read the tradition, you gave the sop first to the most honored guest. Jesus gave that to Judas Iscariot. I don't know, perhaps he harbored the hope that Judas would change his mind. That's hospitality. That's welcoming the stranger. Is it what you really want to do? Nadia has just walked in, so I'm going to have to finish. No. I am a man under authority, Nadia. I have just been telling these good folks that you gave me instructions, so I will carry them out. I told them.
You're free to be yourself and go as long as you want.
Oh, you don't want me to be myself. definitely not. If you want to be me to be myself, I'm going to start singing and you do not want that, I can assure you. A worship leader will give up and go home, I tell you that. Matthew 25 reminds us that it's as we do it unto the least of these my brethren. Jesus said that you do it unto me. We see Jesus in the person next to you. You see Jesus in the person you meet on the street or wherever it is. You see Jesus every time an opportunity is there to serve. I started to tell you the story of the young man I knew in college. He was Australian and he went home to Australia. He married an English girl and, oh dear, that would have been in 1973 or four. In the year 2000, I had the privilege of going to Australia. My wife and I went for a wedding of a family member. And we went up to Brisbane in Queensland and stayed with a friend there. And this guy I knew lived close by. And I hadn't seen him. I had not seen him in all those years. Exchanged an email or two. And our host said, I've invited Kerry, his name was, Kerry Gubb. Some of my supporters here will know him. He's coming round for breakfast. And I thought, well, I recognise him. You know, what are we going to say after all these years? His son happened to be in the house and the car pulled up in the driveway and he got out and he'd put on a pound or two. So had I. And he came in through the door and we just looked at one another and there was nothing to say. I just walked over and he to me and we embraced. We British don't do that, or we didn't used to. We do it more now, Thelma, don't we? Yeah. We do, yeah, it's very good. Here's the Welsh part, yeah. You mean this part? Interesting thought, that, yes, thank you. It was as though we had never been apart, literally, for 20 years or more. And I still hear from him. And his son came to me afterwards and he said, you know, I've never seen anything like that. He said, Zoe, you and Dad had never been apart. I said, that's what it felt like. That's what it felt like. Our lives had gone separate, but we were together. And you've heard this morning how in Jesus, you know, we are together. In Jesus, we are one. Jesus prayed on the night that he was betrayed. Father, I pray they all may be one. And that bothered me for years because I looked around the Christian world that I was familiar with. And if there's one thing you had to say in observation, the Christian world, you wouldn't have said unified, would you? That's not a word you would have used. And I thought, how can that be? Does Jesus' prayer not answered? Is that the answer? He prayed for unity and didn't get it? Or are we seeing unity in a different way? And I realized that probably that was the key. I was seeing unity and an actual saying uniformity, that we weren't all the same. And thank God we're all different. Thank God we all bring something different, don't we? And I came to see that There is one thing, we're either unified in this or we're not, that we see the primacy of Jesus as our Lord. It is He, the Father, we worship. And we've got many different ways of doing that. If you came to Grace Communion, it'd be a bit different. My friends are laughing over there. Yeah, you'd find it a bit different. But I hope you would find at the end of the day, you were in a safe place. You were amongst friends. I've got 20 seconds, Nadia. I'll tell you what, I'll give you a bonus and I'll sit down. Thank you very much for your hospitality. Thank you for being so welcoming. It's been a joy to be here, and I hope I can come again.